I don't know when to go up because I don't know how many names Darla's going to use, but we could go on and on. Will you pray out loud with me this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? And I realize we've all learned it in different translations, and that's okay. I think it'll bless the Lord. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I don't hear anybody. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. I told the girls this morning, I am so excited to be back in Bible study, and I love teaching God's Word. And as I was thinking of that this morning, the Lord reminded me, you know, if you wouldn't obey my will, you wouldn't be teaching. Because that was the one thing I told the Lord I would never do, is speak in public. And it was only in obedience to His will that I risked. And I thought, you know, and in doing His will, I did prove that His will is perfect and good and acceptable. He proved that to me. And so it was just an encouragement, a perfect example of doing His will when it doesn't make sense. And yet when He calls, He so blesses. Jesus told those who would follow Him in this manner, therefore pray. Therefore, because we aren't to pray like the Pharisees, because we aren't to pray for man's recognition or approval, because we are to pray in secret, this is what we're to say. We've studied earlier in this sermon Jesus saying, remember how many times He said earlier, you have heard it said, but I say. And this is really kind of a continuation of that as He exposes what they have heard about praying. And He says here, in this manner pray. But I say pray like this. See, think about what they were exposed to. Here's the religious leaders and how they prayed. To be seen. Selfish prayers, self-righteous prayers. And this is what they knew about praying. And then Jesus comes along and says, no, don't pray like that. In this manner, pray. And He reveals to them a prayer so very different than what they had ever heard prayed before. There are seven things that Jesus tells us we are to petition God for on a daily basis in this prayer. We can talk to Him about other things, but these things are important. And the things, if we pray these things, the other things we pray about will be much more effective if we cover these things in our prayers. Notice that word our, or the word us, six times in this prayer. And it may be because Jesus is teaching a group of people how to pray, so He's saying our Father. I don't know. You know, I'm a real advocate of personalizing prayer. You know, I want to say my Father, forgive me. You know, and I think that's important because God wants to be personal with us, and He wants to remind us that He's our personal Father, that we're His child. But yet, I started praying this prayer every once in a while in the plural form this past month, and something happened when I prayed. I became more mindful of others. I became more mindful that I'm just one among many people that get to say, my Father. I'm a member of the body of Christ, and each one of us is important. And as I prayed, our and us, I became so much more aware of that and more mindful of that I'm a part. And I've got sisters and brothers that are a body of Christ, and we all get to come together and say, our Father. See, in other words, it enlarged my concerns, and it enlarged my prayers. So I pray my Father sometimes, and then I pray our Father sometimes. I discovered how important it is to look to the leading of the Holy Spirit when I pray this prayer. See, this prayer itself, I timed it. You can pray this prayer in 25 seconds. Now, you that grew up in churches where you had to repeat this prayer, you could probably say it faster than 25 seconds, couldn't you? You could get through that prayer pretty fast. But that's not God's intent. Sometimes people will come to me and say, well, what do I pray? How do I pray? How do I not pray the same thing over and over again? Well, consider this prayer. See, if you take each of these topics and allow the Lord to speak to you as you pray, He'll show you different things to pray about. He'll show you different people to pray for. Those of you that were with us when we began the study in September, remember we kind of all came to that conclusion of, I don't want to just be challenged. I want to be changed. Well, I've got a challenge for you. Pray this prayer every day while we are studying it. Slowly, you know, slowing down as you pray it. Listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, how He would have you pray, and watch how your life has changed. Watch how much more sensitive to the Holy Spirit you will become. There was a question in this week's homework asking which of the three parts of Matthew 6:9, you know, whether it be Our Father or in heaven or hallowed be your name, do you acknowledge most when you pray and why? And I wrote, well, Father. I pray that just about every time I pray. Why? Because that's what I was taught to do. And I thought, but it's very helpful because it reminds me of my relationship to God right away. And then I thought, that's why I need to pray this whole prayer, because every single part of that is a reminder of my relationship with Him and what He would have me pray and something I need to be reminded of daily and really look through those things. Every single one of us, wow, I need to be reminded of that every single day, not just once in a while. Pray not just Our Father, but talk to Him about being your Father. Lord, you're my Father. I am so thankful that you are a good Father. I am so thankful that you are a perfect Father. Pray to Him about the fact that He is in heaven, that He sits above the circle of the earth. Isaiah 40 says He sits above the circle of the earth and all its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, and He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. It spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. You know, you just think, whoa, who could be described like that but our God? And then he has this mind that can handle everything He sees. Here He is sitting in heaven looking at the circle of the earth. All of us on the earth. How many people can you handle at one time? I know I get overwhelmed sometimes. It's like, wow, I can't handle it all. And I think, God, you can handle everybody in the entire world and it doesn't throw you. What a mind. You know, to just talk to Him about that, it gets things in perspective. And then when you go to Him about your problem, it's not like, I wonder if you can handle this. Oh, absolutely. Acknowledge His power, that He's the one that sits upon the throne and reigns and rules, and nobody and nothing is ever going to be able to bump Him off. See, talk about friends in high places. It doesn't get any better than that. And He's our Father. Talk to Him about His name. It's holy. We tend to name our children with names that we like or names that are popular at the time. If you notice, I've noticed sometimes if I hear someone's name and I haven't met them yet, I can just about pick what generation they have come from by the name that they have. Or we name our children after relatives, so we stick with them with some really strange names sometime. I was texting another pastor's wife this afternoon, and she's doing a retreat on Esther, and she said, I need a title, and we were kind of fooling around with things, and I read in my Bible that her Hebrew name is Hadassah, which is translated Myrtle, and I kind of like the name after I thought about it, but if your name is Myrtle, you are probably named after a relative, so we do that. We name after a relative, or we name a popular name, something we like. They didn't do that in Bible times. They name people according to their character. That's why God changed Abram's name. That's why He changed Jacob's name. That's why He changed Simon Peter's name, because they changed and their old names just didn't fit them anymore. But see, God's names never change, because He's the same, perfectly the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And God's names tell us who He is and what He does. So it's important for us to remind ourselves of His names when we pray. It gives us the right perspective about His intentions for us and His power. We just celebrated the birth of Jesus this last month. Remember when the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, what does Jesus mean? It's a Hebrew contraction of Jehovah Shua. Jehovah, the Lord God, has become our salvation. What a perfect name for our Savior, don't you think? See, he wasn't named something Jehovah, and I tried to find this in the Bible, and of course it's not there. "For he shall save his people from their problems." Wouldn't you like that name? What's that name, you know? Jehovah shall save his people from their problems. He doesn't do that. So there is not a name for that, because he saves us in our problems. He works in our problems, but he doesn't take them away. So we're not going to find the name for Jesus that he saves his people from their problems. He saves his people from their sins. That's a good thing to know when we start praying. I'm not praying to the God who says, "I will save you from your problems." Not going to happen. But I'm going to stay there right with you in them, because he's Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present God. And see, so we can know that. Okay, I know he's not going to take this problem away, but I know he's Jehovah Shammah. He's that God that has never leave me or forsake me. He's my ever-present God. That's a good reminder when we pray. It gets being beyond my little world and my problems to seeking God's perspective and wanting his perspective. Which brings us to today's lesson, verse 10, the part of the prayer that prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." By praying first, by acknowledging first, he's our Father. By acknowledging our relationship to him, he's in heaven. His power, hallowed be your name, his character, his intentions. His name's holy, it's pure. Everything he does is right. In fact, everything he does is absolutely perfect. Then our hearts are in that right focus when we start praying the other things. Then we can pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Can you imagine starting out a prayer like that when you're having a hard time? "Your kingdom come," and not really reminding yourself of who God is and how much he cares for you? Hard to do. How can we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," unless we believe the whole world is his and you're his and he's out for your good? But it's kind of circular. We can better pray for his kingdom and his will if we first acknowledge who he is and his intentions for us. But his glory is revealed very much to us in the proportion in which his will is done in us. In other words, the more we do his will, the more he reveals himself to us. The more we want to do his will, the more he reveals himself to us. And we get in this glorious circle of doing his will, learning more about him, having him work more in our lives, doing his will. And it's a glorious place to be. So Matthew 6, 9, and 10 are very interrelated. First, we are to pray here for his kingdom to come. Now, what are we praying when we say, "Your kingdom come"? We are to be kingdom focused. We are to run all of our choices, all of our problems through the grid of, "How can I be a part of you using this to further your kingdom, Lord?" And that's been one of those memorial stones for me over this past month or so. When something happens, to stop getting off of me or start getting off of me, and "Lord, how can I be about your kingdom? How can your kingdom be further focused and furthered in this problem?" See, I need to be kingdom focused, and so do you. See, yes, we're to be praying for his coming. You know, when we do, again, our focus has changed. We aren't so bogged down with the things of our lives here. We're heavenly focused. You know, you've heard the saying, you know, "Oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good." But really, I find in the church our problem is we are too earthly minded. We are so earthly minded. We are of little heavenly good. And we need to be aware of that. Colossians 3:2 tells us, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth." See, praying "Your kingdom come" helps us to do just that. How many of you have seen the movie Casablanca? Old classic. A lot of us have. You know, it's just it's a really good movie. But you know, when I watch it, I laugh at my flesh. Because I'm so rooting for Ingrid Bergman to leave her faithful husband and go with Humphrey Bogart. You know, I'm just like, dump him. Divorce him. You love Humphrey Bogart. Go with Humphrey Bogart. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? That's not a right thing to do. But see, the romantic side of me just doesn't care. And she's ready to do it. In the movie, right at the end, she's decided. She's leaving her husband. She's going with Humphrey Bogart. But Bogart, he's big picture minded here. See, the movie was set in World War II times. And her husband was very instrumental in the cause of the Allies. Very, very important. And she was it was important that she be by his side. And Humphrey Bogart knew that. So he said this to her. He says, it doesn't take much to see that the problems of three little people don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world. Someday you'll understand. It doesn't take much to see that the problems of three little people don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world. And someday you'll understand. And when he said that first time I heard it, I just cringed, like, no. Take her away. But see, Bogart was concerned about the world. And he gave up that which he loved very much for a higher cause. And see, we are to be at least that concerned about God's world, God's kingdom. Believing that even though there are tough times, when it just really hurts, when it doesn't make sense, that one day we too will understand. And we will declare, as we are taught in Revelation 15, everything he does is good and just and true. Sometimes it may seem like praying your kingdom come is such a big prayer. And his kingdom is going to come whether we pray for it or not, isn't it? Nothing can stop God from one day establishing his rule where he will reign forever and ever and we'll be reigning with him. But what about praying, not only that, but about the sphere of things that you and I do touch, that we can do something about, where we can bring even just a little of the kingdom of God into our workplace, into our neighborhood, into our church, into our families, into our friends. See, we can do that, can't we? We need to be praying, Lord, your kingdom come. May I be a part of bringing your kingdom into the sphere of the people I do have an influence on, or I can have an influence on. I read this quote. It says, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that becomes visible through the life of God's people. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that becomes visible through the life of God's people. See, we need to be praying when, where, how can I make the kingdom of God visible in someone else's life? Because really, it's through believers that the kingdom of God becomes visible. And that's our call. His kingdom is that place where he's honored, where he's glorified. See, are you bringing the kingdom of God into those places, into those relationships where you can do that? Praying your kingdom come is a reminder that this earth is not our home. So see how much we need to pray it daily. Now, I need to be reminded of that all the time because I get off focus so easily. Just be reminding yourself of that at the beginning of every day, think how your day would change. If you just walked out the door or started your day with, Lord, your kingdom come. I want to be about your kingdom. Changes everything. And see, it would always change us for the better. If we're really sincere when we pray for his kingdom's rule in the world as a whole and in our little world that we can influence, we find ourselves moved to another part of the prayer, kind of jumping over to that part of forgiveness. It's a good place to ask the Lord, you know, where am I not making any difference? Where am I not showing people what your kingdom is like? Show me, Lord. And then the result very often is, oh, yeah, there. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, change me. And I do this thing all the time. Holy Spirit, check me, you know, daily. Lord, check me. Remind me I want to be about your kingdom because I forget during the day. And you're in a relationship and in a conversation and the Holy Spirit's like, now, now, be about my kingdom. Choose me. Honor me in this. See, as you can see, just as I'm going through this, there's no shortage of things you can pray as you pray the Lord's Prayer. If we pray it in the manner that Jesus intended, we will not be guilty of using any vain repetitions. Now, how do we know we're living our prayer request that his kingdom come? All we need to do is look back over this sermon. Look back at the Beatitudes. Am I living the Beatitudes? Am I shining my light? Am I salty? Are we living in the Jesus, and I don't know how to say this grammatically, but the I says of Jesus, or are we living in the you've heard it said? Are you living that more life that we have talked about, not just shutting our mouth, not just not doing bad things, but doing that more, loving and reaching out towards others? See, that's kingdom living. And the next petition reveals an understanding of the first. Your will be done. Now, this one I find is much easier to pray in the plural form, seeking that God's will be done in the rest of the world, or that God's will be done in their life, Lord. They need your will. They need to be walking in your will. May your will be done in their life, Lord. I can pray that easy. No problem. For certainly, they have a need to be walking according to your will. And we recognize that so easily in others, don't we? I find that I love everything to go God's way in the world as a whole or in the lives of others out there. I have no problem believing it's best, except what I find is when it touches those I love the most, you know? When something hard happens to my kids or my grandkids, then I start, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if this is the best thing. Certainly doesn't seem like it. Lord, do anything to me, but not my kids, not my grandkids. That's when it's hard, isn't it? And it's a real test of our faith. And we question it in our own lives, too, when it hits us, you know. Is this really your will? Monday was one of those days. I woke up feeling great about life and excited about the day, and then I got hit with something I just hadn't seen coming, didn't expect it, and it hurt. It really hurt. And I found my thoughts drifting into what I tell you over and over again not to do, those what-ifs. What if this happens? And what if this happens as a result of it? You know. And what was the result of me playing what-if? I got scared. I became fearful. Now, I hadn't done my devotions yet, which is a very good reminder to all of us. Don't read your emails before you do your devotions. But when I did, I sat down and I prayed, Lord, give me something. I need something from your word to help me here. And I was in Matthew 10, so I read Matthew 10. I read through that whole chapter and I got nothing. Nothing spoke to me about my problem. Nothing spoke to me about my life. Nothing. But I journal after I read, and so I sat there and thought, okay, I got to write something. I don't know what I'm going to write. And I looked back through it, and I was most drawn to verse 29, and that's where Jesus reminds us about how he sees the sparrows that fall. Now, Luke 12:6 says it this way, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Now, that tells me that God not only knows when a sparrow falls, but that he remembers it. It has an impact just when a sparrow falls. Now, Matthew 10 puts it a little differently. The verses that lead up to this verse encourage us not to fear what man can do to us. Even though they can kill the body, they can't kill the soul. And I think, well, comforting, but still, you know, kind of scary, you know, to just go, oh, I'm not afraid of that. So I read on. Because, see, right after that, is Matthew 10:29. Right after he telling us not to fear what man can do, he says, Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now, what's the difference there between those two verses? Luke says, uses the word forgotten. But Matthew 10:29 uses the word will. NIV translates it that way too. In fact, Wiest, a really good Greek scholar, translates it this way: without the will or intervention of your Father. And I thought, well, wait a minute. When I think of God intervening, he stops the sparrows from falling. That's what God does when he intervenes. But here, no. He lets the sparrows fall. It can be his will. What's Jesus teaching us here? Sometimes God's will includes tough stuff. And what are we to do about it? He says, don't fear. Why? He tells us why. And the next verse is in Matthew 10:30-31. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the sparrows. Do not fear when the sparrows fall in your life. God's telling us here, that's not a statement of your importance to me. That's not a statement that I'm forsaking you or ignoring you. I've numbered every hair on your head because you are of value to me. You matter to me. You're important to me. And I stared at that. And I'd ask God to speak to me, and I missed it till I slowed down. And he had so much for me in those verses because I was reminded there, his will can be tough, it can be hard, but his will is always, always based on his care for me. And his will for me in this case, and probably all cases, is to adhere to what his word says. Not to lean on my own understanding, not to do things my way or the way I think it should be done. To do what his word says. To be other-minded. And one more thing, one more important thing. Dale spoke about it this past Sunday when he taught about Genesis 15:6. When he talked of Abraham, and he believed in the Lord. And the Lord's response was, he accounted it to him for righteousness. See, God's will for you and me is so often, will you just believe me? See, don't fear when hard things happen. I care about you. I, the God who's got it all under control, care about you. And then the question is, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Remember when he asked that of Martha when Lazarus had died? I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe me? And see, it's important. And I don't know why the Almighty God cares that you and I believe him, but he does. It's all through Scripture. So it's so important when we read these hard things, it's just to really say, Lord, I want to believe you here. I'm going to choose to believe you here. Because you never lied. You've never let anybody down. You're not going to start with me. So it's our place to believe what he teaches about us and about his will and to trust him. See, would I do that situation differently if he handed it to me and said, here it is, do whatever you want? Oh, I'd do it so much differently than what he is doing. I know, absolutely, no question. But see, then I've got to think of Humphrey Bogart's words. One day, you'll understand. See, I know, I would rather one day understand what I don't know now than one day regret because I didn't believe God. Because we will always regret not believing him, won't we? So when I pray, your will be done, I find that I often have to pray first for the undoing of my will. You know, not moving into, this is my will, Lord. What do you think? How can we blend your will with mine? Now, I got to get rid of my will, give up my will, and trust his. Is that scary? Yes. I think fear will almost always be our first reaction. Elizabeth Elliot, just a great, great godly woman, she was sharing about this portion of the Lord's Prayer. And she said she was reminded of when she went to the dentist and sat in the dentist chair. And she said she looked at him and she said, "What are you going to do to me next?" Isn't that what we're like so often with God? You know, okay, I'm going to surrender. What are you going to do to me now? You know. And the dentist looked at her and he said, "You mean, what am I going to do for you, don't you?" Oh, and see, that's what happens when we sit in God's kingdom chair, when we sit in his chair. "Lord, I'm yours. What are you going to do for me? What are you going to do through me?" Because that's just what he does. And something else struck me as I listened to her talk, because she is one of the strongest, most independent women that I know. She's tough, and she teaches tough, and she teaches unwavering messages, and I believe she lives them. And in this message, speaking of God's will, she started sharing about being in the delivery room with her daughter as her daughter was delivering her seventh grandchild, Elizabeth's seventh grandchild. And the thought came to her, what if he dies? Now, he didn't. It wasn't even a threat, but it was that thought that came through her mind. What if he dies? And it was interesting, as I was listening to this message, I could hear her voice waver. You know, just the thought of God taking her grandchild, you know, made her voice waver. She wasn't like, "Oh, praise God, that's his will, that's his will." His will can hurt sometimes. This woman, maybe more than anyone I know, she lives for God's will, yet it wasn't a flippant surrender. Seeking God's will often makes us waver and quiver. And as I thought about this morning, I thought, and this prayer that Jesus is telling us to pray isn't telling us to pray, "Lord, I surrender to your will." He's actually asking us to seek his will. "Lord, your will be done in my life." Not just surrender, but "Lord, I want your will to be done in my life." There's something else I read in my devotions just 2 days before this. Matthew 8. Now, a lot of this chapter is about obedience, or really what obedience is under authority. And it reflected, told stories about Jesus' authority over sickness and over demons and over the winds and the waves of a stormy sea. And it had that story about the centurion that came to Jesus and asked him to come and heal his servant, or to heal his servant. And Jesus said, "I will come." And the centurion said, "No, you don't need to come. I'm not worthy of you coming. Not necessary." It wasn't necessary because this Gentile Roman centurion understood something about authority. So he said this to Jesus in Matthew 8, 9, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." The man's servants responded to his authority by going when he said go, coming when he said come, doing what he said he would do, told them to do every time he told them to do it. And you know what Jesus said to him when he said that? It says Jesus marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." Jesus marveled. This man understood authority, and he recognized Jesus' authority. Jesus had authority over demons, over sickness. And Jesus marveled. He had not found such great faith in his own people. And that got me thinking. Consider Jesus' authority. His authority was respected by all the forces of nature, by demons. He just left heaven. His will was always done in heaven, always respected. And yet his own people, and I'm not just talking about Israel, I'm talking about you and me, don't obey him like that. His own people don't go when he says go. His own people don't come when he says come. His own people don't do what he tells them to do when he tells them to do it. Isn't that sad? Can't you see why he would marvel when he saw what in this man? Faith. Faith. See, too often we don't believe him. We don't really believe that his will is good for us. He hasn't said it'll be easy. Never said that. But it's good. And we don't believe him. So we choose our way. We don't want his will if it contradicts ours. So we go when we feel like going. We come when we feel like coming. And we do when we feel like doing. When doing suits us best. I want to quote a prayer of Amy Carmichael's here. And shall I pray to change thy will, my Father, until it is according to mine? You know, is that why we pray? I'm going to pray and pray and pray until God's will bends to be according to ours. I mean, really, if we aren't praying according to God's will, then why are we praying? 1 John 5:14 and 15 reminds us now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What a glorious promise. We ask according to his will, we got it. So, what if what you want isn't according to God's will? And what if you pray against his will? What if you want your will? Well, this is what James said about it. You ask, you pray, and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. You're off and you're asking. Because you ask that you may spend it upon your pleasures for you. Now, New Living says it differently. Usually New Living softens things, but I don't think it did here. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. But Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, should our food be any different? Oh, but how do we know God's will? Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord. Now, that's where you and I get tripped up so often, isn't it? Because that's what we want to know. We want to know the secret things. We want to know the why are you doing this, Lord? Or what are you going to do in this? And, you know, those questions, the secret things, is that they're God's. But we get so hung up right there. I need to know those things. But look at the words that follow that first comma. But those things which are revealed, who do they belong to? Those belong to us and to our children. They were revealed and they are given to us. And God has revealed much to you and me, enough to keep us busy all of our lives. And look at the reason why he reveals things to us, and that after the second comma, that we may do all the words of his law. God reveals to us his will for a purpose. He reveals his will to us so that we will do it. Just like the centurion's men. See, since scripture is constantly telling us to obey God's will, it must be discernible for you and me. It's not a secret. And if he calls us to do it, then he will give us the power to do it. Romans 12:1-2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul wrote, I beseech you. You know, literally that's, I beg you. Now, why does Paul urge them so strongly? Because he's got a shepherd's heart. He's got a pastor's heart. You know, a heart that not only wants to teach them how to get to heaven, but how to experience the victory and the realness of God in this life. He so wants that for them. He doesn't want them to settle for anything short of that. So he says, I beseech you, the best thing for you, because I love you, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Therefore, he says, therefore what? What is this pleading based on? Well, the prior verses say this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. But Paul's not done. Paul's not done with this letter, and I just love this because he breaks into this praise right three quarters of the way through the letter, not at the end. He's not finished. So, therefore, Paul's saying, because God is all-wise and all-knowing and his judgments and ways are beyond finding out, because no one has ever given God advice, or he hasn't taken it because he hasn't needed it, we've given it to him. Because he owes no one, because all things are of him and through him and by him and for him, because he deserves all the glory, because that's what we are not only to exclaim, but we are to live. Therefore, our reasonable service, the smart thing to do. And now, notice that this word service here can be translated and is translated in places. Worship. A reasonable worship. The reasonable way to show worship to him, the way that he wants to be worshiped, is this. We present ourselves to him for his use, for his will. And doing that, we will prove, both discern or understand his will, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. But in yielding our lives to him, we start seeing and understanding it really is good and acceptable and perfect. And we don't get that. See, we don't get that before the surrender in reality. It's just theory. Yes, I know God's will is good and perfect. But when we surrender to him, it's not theory anymore, it's reality. And we go, no, I know that I know God's will is the best way to go. And as I said, we will unequivocally state, as we will sing in Revelation 15, his ways are just and true. See, you know what I've discovered? It really isn't in figuring his will out or discerning his will that is the big problem. It's obeying it. You know, so often in counseling, someone will come in and talk about their problem. Tough stuff. And very often at the end, after talking about it, they'll say, and I just don't know what to do. And I'll say something very simple, like, what do you think God wants you to do? Most of the time, they got an answer. They know what God wants them to do. See, discerning what he wants us to do in a problem is, we can figure that out. We can get that from him. See, it's choosing to obey it that is our problem. See, we want to know what we don't know is what's the outcome of me following you? What's going to happen if I do what you tell me to do when it doesn't make sense? Am I going to come out as a winner? Am I going to come out as a loser in this? You know, we factor in all of those things, and then we try to decide, okay, now what is your will, God, and maybe I'll do it. But we know. But too often, we choose less, and that's really what we end up with, less in life, when we choose our way rather than his. I read this yesterday. All troubles that exist in this world exist because someone or some group of people wants man's will instead of the will of God. And I thought about sicknesses and things like that. And I thought, well, sometimes, but not all the times. But then it hit me. I sure don't want to be among the problem makers. And see, I'm a problem maker if I push my will, if I want my will. And we cannot not be a part of that. In 2 Samuel 22:31, and same thing in Psalms 18:30. So Samuel and David agreed that, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So David realized after this that the reasonable thing to write would be something like he wrote in Psalm 48. So I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. See, first knowing God's way is perfect. Got to know that. And then the response is, so I delight to do your will. And it's much easier to know his will if we put his law in our hearts by knowing his word. Now, we've studied the first three petitions. They kind of bring us up into the heavenlies. The last petitions relate to right down here where we live. Before we can effectively pray things like give us and forgive us and lead us, we've got to pray the first. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done. Let's pray. Father, work these truths into our lives. Lord, we would boldly declare these things. Your will is perfect. And yet, Lord, when it comes down to those hard times, we waver. We get scared. To really sincerely pray, your will be done, we think the world's going to crash down on us. That's not what you do. You're not out to get us. You sent your son to prove to us that you're out to save us. Lord, help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. Help us to take those steps. And Lord, thank you that even little steps are important to you. But may we go when you say go. And come when you say come. And do what you tell us to do. And stop questioning you. And stop doubting you. And bring us to that place where we can boldly and sincerely pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to play a song that's on a YouTube, and then we'll worship. But you can pick up on the words of the song pretty quickly, so please feel free to worship along with the video. Because it's just really good. Now we would just say, we just worshiped. We pray sometimes, Lord, I praise you, I worship you. But I think we see tonight that the purest form of worship, what God wants most, is us. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Obey my commandments. And so may we truly be women that worship him by giving him that reasonable service, which amazingly is, he says, I want you. You know, okay, Lord, I'm yours. That's worship. So as we've seen in the message, when he says, go, go. When he says, come, come. When he says, do this, do it, and watch what he does in your lives. Next week, give us this day our daily bread. And it's interesting, isn't it? When he fills you spiritually, it's like, who cares about daily bread? But he does. And he does because it matters to us. So I'm excited to see what he has for us next week. God bless you, girls.